We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning, we, together with others across the world, are observing Reformation Day. In what is unquestionably the most Lutheran of celebrations, or at least until they think of a way to turn potlucks into a holiday. While we in North America tend to think of Reformation Day as something known only within the confines of Lutheran churches, completely ignored by wider society, seeing as how you still can't buy a Reformation Day card in the store, elsewhere in the world, this is not the case. For example, Reformation Day is recognized as a civic holiday in parts of Germany, particularly in regions with historical connections to Lutheranism. More surprisingly, the nations of Austria, Slovenia, Chile, and Peru also have declared Reformation Day a federal holiday. Despite all these countries being both officially committed to state secularism, as well as having overwhelmingly Roman Catholic populations, with little apparent reason to celebrate much of anything about Martin Luther. This willingness to observe Reformation Day by many who care nothing for Luther's teachings about grace or faith can seem confusing until we consider how Luther's legacy is often understood. Since at least the 18th century, there has been a concerted effort to brand Luther as the first modern man. Someone who is interested, first and foremost, not in the gospel, but in the freedom of the individual. When Luther wrestled with papal authority, this thinking goes, what he was actually doing was fighting a war for freedom of conscience, freedom of thought, freedom to reject hierarchy and tradition and doctrine so that he might decide for himself what was right. Because of what Luther began, and these people have argued, we too are now free to decide for ourselves what is true, what is good. And it's this freedom, the secular world thinks, that we should be celebrating on Reformation Day. A freedom to do and to be whatever we want. A freedom that Luther won for us by casting aside the shackles of the Roman Catholic Church. But is this the kind of freedom? A freedom which aims to make each person the sole arbiter of what is good and true. A freedom which sets people at liberty to act according to their own thoughts. A freedom which places the individual at the center of his or her universe. Really the freedom that Luther preached. When Luther penned works like The Freedom of a Christian, was he really thinking about the right of people to decide for themselves what was right or wrong, good or bad, holy or evil? Or is the freedom of Luther and the freedom of Scripture concerned with something far deeper than the corrupted thing that this world calls freedom? Something which sets us free, not to define reality for ourselves, but to have life. To understand freedom as Luther would want us to on this Reformation Day, let us turn to the same place that he often did, our reading from the Gospel of St. John. Our reading comes from a series of teachings Christ made in the temple during one of his visits to Jerusalem. After arguing with some Pharisees who challenged Christ's authority, Christ found himself surrounded by a crowd that, impressed with his teaching, had begun to whisper that perhaps he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. Eventually, the buzz in the crowd grew strong enough that St. John tells us immediately before our reading that many believed in him. Christ, knowing their hearts, took this opportunity to turn from the Pharisees and address the crowd directly, explaining to them not only who he is, but what it would mean for them to follow him. If you abide in my word, Christ declared to the crowd at the beginning of our reading, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This might seem at first precisely what we would expect the Jewish crowd to want to hear from Christ. After all, as we know from the broader context of the Gospels, the people of Israel were desperate for what we might think of as political freedom. Ever since being conquered by Rome over a century earlier, the people of Israel had lost practically all control over their affairs. Their king was an unpopular Roman puppet. Their religious officials had to be appointed by and answer to the Roman governor. They were expected to pay Roman taxes and obey Roman laws and customs. And they were aware that they were constantly under the watchful eye of Roman soldiers stationed in neighboring Syria. As a result of all of this control, all the slavery that Israel seemed to have found herself in, many Jews at Christ's time assumed that the primary mission of the Messiah would be to give Israel her political freedom back, riding in on a horse with a sword in his hand to drive off the Romans and reclaim Israel for the children of Abraham. But despite Christ seeming to offer the crowd exactly what we think they would want from the Messiah in the form of a promise of freedom, the response we heard this morning was less than positive. "We are the offspring of Abraham," the crowd said to Christ, "and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" This at first blush sounds absolutely ridiculous. How could the crowd claim that they had never been slaves? Had they forgotten about the Romans that they spent most of their free time complaining about? Had they forgotten about the Parthians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Persians, who had ruled Israel in the centuries before the Romans got there? They'd forgotten how they had been carried off in chains to Babylon. Had they forgotten perhaps the most defining moment in Israelite history, when God delivered them out of slavery in Egypt? In light of this legacy of slavery in Egypt and in Israel, we might be left wondering whether Christ had managed to just find the stupidest crowd in all of Israel. While, to be fair, the crowds do often speak rather foolishly of Christ, in this case, at least, the crowd today was not under any illusion that they were politically free, or that freedom from Roman rule was what Christ was offering to them. The crowd knew that when Christ told them that the truth would set them free, that truth does not win battles. Truth does not carry a sword. Truth does not topple fortresses or drive off imperial agents. What is more, Christ, standing there without a crown, without an army, without influence, without wealth, simply could not be promising them the political freedom from Rome that they still hoped and assumed that the Messiah would give them. Rather, they understood that Christ had to be talking about a different kind of freedom. A freedom that could not be won out on the battlefield with shields and spears. Christ, the crowd understood, was talking today about spiritual freedom. The freedom to do what they thought was right. Freedom to think what they wanted to think. The freedom of the heart and the mind. And it was this freedom, as far as the crowd was concerned, that was already theirs. While the Romans had done a good job of subjugating the land, of establishing garrisons and palaces and extracting tax revenue, they had a much harder time turning the Israelites into good Romans. Unlike almost every other place in the empire, Israel had steadfastly refused to participate in the religion of the Romans and clung to their own parallel legal system administered by the Sanhedrin. They rioted when Roman emblems were displayed in Jerusalem and forbid the use of Roman money on temple grounds. While it cannot be denied that many Jews wholeheartedly supported Rome and acclimated themselves to the Roman way of life, many others did not, proving, as far as the crowd was concerned, that while they might be able to be militarily defeated, while they might not be able to get the Romans out of Israel, they could never be subjugated in spirit. Never be forced to bow to a master that they viewed as illegitimate. In this sense, the freedom the crowd thought that they had, the freedom that they thought Christ was offering them, is rather like the freedom that many today think that Luther fought for. True freedom, real freedom, the world thinks, is measured by your ability to choose everything in life for yourself. Is measured by your ability to choose your clothes, your beliefs, what you hold and judge to be right and wrong. Because, as the thinking goes, humans are born free, born with the right to decide for themselves what life should be, no one, be it the Roman Empire of Christ's time, or the Roman Catholic Church of Luther's time, or any other institution or tradition in our time, should be able to tell us otherwise. Just like how the Jews in the crowd were convinced that they were free because they had ignored Roman attempts to control their lives, people today are convinced that we are at our most free when we embrace our freedom to chart our own destinies. Find for ourselves what we will be. This is what the crowd or we think is freedom. Christ is an unpleasant surprise for us. Everyone, Christ tells us this morning, who practices sin is a slave to sin. No matter how proud the Jewish crowd was of their resistance to Rome, no matter how sure we might feel that we have the power to choose for ourselves, Christ reminds us that we are all under the power of an invisible tyrant who has held us in bondage since before we were born. Sin, death, and the devil. From the time of the fall, humanity has been enslaved by the power of sin, helpless to fight back, and so doomed to die. While the Jews, while we are so often tempted to think that we are strong enough, that we are smart enough, that we are good enough to fight back, to exercise our freedom and turn away from sin and towards life and God, Scripture shows us again and again that this is simply not possible. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, St. Paul reminded us this morning in our reading from Romans, leaving no space for freedom, no space for anything but to dance on the strings of Satan, helpless to save ourselves as we fall deeper into sin and death. Luther understood this reality better than most. From the moment he set foot in the monastery as a young man, he was constantly confronted by the fact that no matter what he did, no matter how hard he tried, he could not break free from sin and be the perfect holy servant which Christ had commanded him to be. Even as he sat in the confessional, Poring over every sin that he could remember committing, he felt new sins clawing at the corners of his mind. While the other monks blithely told him that if he just tried harder, if he just said more prayers, if he just made more pilgrimages, if he just exercised his free will more diligently, then everything would be fine, Luther knew better. The problem was not that he was not doing his best. The problem was that he was a sinful human, and thus had been born a slave. Even if others were willing to overlook most of these sins, even if others were willing to claim that God was content with good enough, Luther was not convinced and began to fall into despair. Eventually, however, Luther found the answer to his despair in the very place that Christ told the crowd this morning that we would find our comfort: in Christ. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, Christ told us in our reading, locating all freedom, all release from sin and death, not in our ability to do anything right, not in our power to overcome sin, not in our strength to choose to free ourselves from the devil's chains, but in Christ and Christ alone. For Luther, this all came together in our reading from Romans, where St. Paul encouraged us that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It did not matter that Luther had been born a sinner. It did not matter that he had been born a slave. So long as he clung to Christ in faith, so long as he relied on what Christ had done on the cross, he and us are given the promise that we are forgiven, that Christ has overcome sin and death in us, that Christ's choice and freedom to save us is sufficient to free us from the bonds that the devil has bound us in. For Luther, this would be put to the ultimate test 5 years after the event in Wittenberg that we are commemorating today, that started the Reformation. Hauled before an imperial diet in the town of Worms, Luther was instructed by papal agents and the Austrian emperor himself to retract his statements that it was Christ and faith rather than the Pope or human effort that was necessary to enter heaven. Caught between the truth that stared at him in Scripture and possible execution for daring to defy the authorities, Luther asked for a night to think it over. The next day, he stood before the emperor and proclaimed, not his freedom to do what he wanted to do, like the Jewish crowd said to Christ, but a freedom that was located entirely in obedience. My conscience is captive to the word of God, Luther said, declaring that no matter what anything in the world might tell him, no matter how much he might want to plead for his own life, that he could do nothing but obediently follow Christ wherever he might lead. Even if that obedience, that freedom, led him to an earthly death. To the world, either in Christ's time, Luther's time, or our own, the thought that Luther's conscience was captive to the word of God sounds like the opposite of freedom. But Luther knew, as Christ showed us this morning, that there is no greater freedom than obedience to God and his will. After all, Christ does not ask us to trade one cruel taskmaster for another, replacing the devil driving us like cattle only to have Christ drive us just as harshly. No, when Christ offers us the opportunity to follow him, to be captive to him, to be free in him, what he offers is the opportunity to take up the yoke that he still bears for us, to walk in him as he walks in our struggles, to be lifted up by him instead of being kicked when we fall down. The freedom that Christ offers us is the freedom to no longer be what we once were, to no longer be the sinful, twisted, and broken creatures that we were born as, but instead, in faith, to find the perfection which God created us to have. In casting off the chains of sin, we find freedom in the light yoke which Christ would not ask us to bear if he did not already bear it first and bear it with us. This is the freedom of Reformation Day. It's not a freedom of license, not a freedom of choosing everything for ourselves, not a freedom that tricks us into thinking that we are in control while all the while the devil simply tightens the chains of slavery around our necks. Rather, it is a true freedom, a freedom to know God, freedom to love God, to serve God, to acknowledge God as the true and good creator who has set all things in their perfect place, and who desires for us only that which is good and beautiful and perfect. This freedom might look strange, or even unfree to the world, but as Christ has taught us, as Luther has reminded us, it is the only freedom worth having. The only freedom that gives us not only life, but life everlasting. Amen.